the chickens say when it crosses the road. Okay, you can turn to Ephesians 3. I personally feel like this is a year of hope, corporately. Okay, Ephesians 3. Last week I was sharing the first half of the chapter, and I'm going to be verses 14 through the end. And this will be the last week on Ephesians. And the main point of the three chapters has been what Jesus has done for us and what we receive in Him and how Jesus and the Father feel about us. And so chapters 2 and 3, I was focusing for the most part on who is a church corporately, what has God called us to, as far as a leadership calling. And so at the end of chapter 2, it says that Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus come together and we actually function together to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's the end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, Paul is basically saying, I've received revelation from God, which he was serious. There was real visitations that he had from the Lord, that he had a revelation of the mystery of Jesus, meaning what did Jesus accomplish? And he said they're unsearchable, what Jesus performed for us, what he's given us access to, and the amount of presence and power for all eternity that we now have because of the cross. He goes, it's a mystery. There's so much depth to it. And it's so profound that you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. But chapter 3, he says that in verse 9 and 10, that this was always the intention for humanity, that partner with the Lord. This was always a calling for humanity that loved God, was that they would manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, verse 10. And verse 11, this was done according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished through Jesus, which just means that the church, those that call on the name of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, are called to, as a corporate people, display God or manifest his power and his plans to the powers in the heavenly places, which means we're partnering with Jesus as leaders in the heavenly places. And this was always the eternal calling on the church. When Adam and Eve were with God in 100% unity, this was their calling. And when they fell, that calling remained on humanity. And Jesus brought us back into that position of being leaders with God. Verse 11, God did this according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus. This was the purpose that God released through Jesus, and it's an eternal calling. So I was talking about the calling on the church to be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and that we're manifesting his presence and his power and his plans to the powers in the heavenly places, just angels and demons. And we are releasing God's kingdom in practical ways and spiritual ways. And I finished with this last week, that the only way that we can be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit is that we actually have healthy, godly relationships, which small groups help facilitate that, and that we be a praying and worshipful people that obey God with our whole hearts. That is what it is to be a resting place, a corporate people that pray, that worship. There's more things included. There's a heart of obedience, and there's healthy, godly relationships. We can't be a revival people without relationships. It's not enough to be a revival person. You're on fire. That's awesome. Your family's on fire. That's awesome. That's not enough to be a resting place for God. God requires intimate relationships where we rub each other and help each other. And different things that Paul said in the New Testament, we bear with one another, meaning we bear with weaknesses and we help other people in their difficult circumstances and heart issues. You ever had someone tell you their issues and say, I don't want to be a burden on you? Actually, in the New Testament, they can, and we can receive that. No, you can be a burden on me. That is actually part of being in the body of Christ. And so we can't be a resting place without that, without those relationships. And it seems like in the body of Christ, people lean towards one. They're super relational and community oriented, and then they're super prayer and worship oriented. And then you find people in the middle, but sometimes you lean one way or the other. I know tons of people that are all about prayer and worship, and they're not good at friendships, or they just stay away from them. And there's lots of reasons for that. Maybe you're one of them. I'm not talking about you, but maybe you know what I'm talking about. So the church is called to, in a corporate way, demonstrate God. I don't want to be like too mystical. we release God's power and His presence, His power that transforms families, communities, spheres of influence, nations and cities. And we shift things in the spiritual atmosphere over locations. And in that way, we're demonstrating God's power in the heavenly places. So how do we do this as a church? How do we walk in our leadership calling as a corporate people? The end of chapter 3, I believe, is the answer. Paul prays a prayer that we would basically get a revelation and experience Jesus' love more and more so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Because we can't walk in our leadership calling as a corporate church. And I mean that here and citywide and nationwide. We can't walk in our calling unless we are walking in the fullness of who we are. And that doesn't happen unless we experience Jesus' love for us. So you can't just muster up, okay, today I'm going to walk in the fullness of my calling. Today as a group, we're going to walk in our fullness. We can't just do that. What we can do is say, Jesus, we want to walk in the fullness and we want the fullness of relationship and partnership with you. And we want a heart-to-heart friendship connection. And in that, He fills us with life and wisdom and power and endurance and might and unity with one another. And then we begin to display Him. And going back to the end of chapter 2, we want to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. I think the most powerful way to reach the lost for Jesus, to bring transformation to practical areas in our city, in our locations, in our families, is to be a dwelling place for God. And so if we get His presence in our midst in a sustainable way, that is what brings people to Jesus. Israel had that calling in the Old Testament. They were called to establish God's presence in the midst of them, and that would be a light to the nations to come to them. So Paul prays this, and I'm going to focus on this tonight. The way to the fullness of your destiny is to experience the love of Jesus. Very profound, but very simple. And something we all could know and experience, but it's so easy to forget. Like every week or two, I'm like, oh, that's right. This is the core reality. This is the core source of transformation. Verse 14. Paul is done explaining and says, for this reason, God has set the church to be a display to the powers in the heavenly places. Verse 14, he goes, for this reason, I'm going to pray this prayer. I want to attach to that. This prayer is connected to the church displaying God's power to the heavenly places. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father is a major theme in this whole book. We've been adopted by the Father. Verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are connected to believers in heaven even now. We are one family, actually. Anybody have a friend or relative that's passed away and knew Jesus? We're still in the same family. There's actually a divine connection there. You shouldn't pray to your family or friends. Don't hear that, but there is a real connection. One family in heaven and on earth. And God the Father is the same Father. Verse 16, Paul says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he ends it. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church forever. This is Paul's prayer, that we would experience the love of Jesus, that we would be transformed and rooted and grounded so that we would walk in the fullness, that we would be filled with the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, he says that God would grant to you, would grant to us, that we would be strengthened with all might by the Holy Spirit. If you remember Ephesians, the church at all, this was one of the three revival centers in the early church. Jerusalem and then Antioch and then Ephesus. This church was a massive revival center that Paul spent the most time at. And so he's writing to real people that he knew. So this is like a critical place, a location. And he says, God, I'm asking that you would grant this group, or take it personal, that God would grant to us according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in my inner man. Does anybody know what that means? It's a lot of words. God wants to strengthen us with might. And I connect this verse to the next couple verses that we would, that Christ would dwell in us and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And so I take verse 16 to mean this, that God wants to inhabit our souls at a tremendous level. And I believe that it's progressive. I believe that he dwells in our spirit in an amazing way, that there's fire and light and glory in our spirit. But God wants to consume our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires. And God wants to not only reign over them as king, as a husband, he actually wants our emotions consumed with him. He wants to fill us up. And so I believe verse 16, Paul is saying to have Jesus dwelling in your hearts. The manifest experiential presence, to have that power dwelling in your soul more than just your spirit, you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And I picture the Holy Spirit coming to us as we pray these same things. And it's like he's building this fortress, this mighty sanctuary in us, this container for God's manifest presence. So one, I think he's actually strengthening our inner man, which I believe is our soul. He's strengthening it, but I also believe we can pray this. God, expand my heart. Make my inner man or my heart bigger in capacity and size. Because I really believe this, that wherever we're at in our spiritual journey with Jesus, that our heart can grow and it can decrease in size, that it's actually a changing, shifting reality, and that the size of your heart dictates how much you can receive from God. You might be experiencing the love of Jesus to a certain degree in your life, but there might be someone else who is older in the faith or pursuing it in a different way, and their heart has been enlarged. And I think there's a lot to say in that, that they actually have a capacity that's larger to experience more day by day. Who wants that? And I believe that's what Paul is praying and saying, God, I ask that you would enlarge their hearts, that they could experience more of the love of Jesus. When Jesus is touching them, their hearts, their souls would actually be, would be strengthened and enlarged to receive more from you. In Matthew 9, Jesus talked about a fast that was connected to intimacy with him. And he said this fast would make the church like a new wineskin. And I believe that God wants our souls to be like a new wineskin that are enlarged and able to receive the wine of his presence. Strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits, but he wants to consume and take over our souls. And so we're being strengthened on the inside. In verse 17, Paul then says that he prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. I just love this prayer. Was praying this a lot this week. What does it mean and what does it look like for Jesus to dwell in your heart? And why does he want to dwell in your heart? What does it mean for Jesus to dwell in your heart? I read something about the original language here of this passage. And this guy was talking about the word dwell. And there's two words. I can't pronounce them. One started with a P and one started with a K. Just leave it there. I don't know Greek at all. And he said this word for dwell, there's two words in the New Testament that talk about dwelling, or that they mean dwelling. And one of them is a word for someone just going to like a motel for one night. They're going to come and stay as a guest in a location just for a minute. But the second word, which Paul is using here for dwelling, is like a owner coming to his own house, and he's going to take up permanent residence in that house. And he's saying that Christ would dwell, or Jesus would dwell. He would take up a permanent residence in your heart. Again, Jesus is in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living in you, but Jesus is touching you through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is praying that Jesus would have full reign. And I mean in an experiential way. This is where I want to take it to another level, that we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and then to teach us about the heart of Jesus. How much he loves us, how much he has affection for us, how much he thinks about us. That this isn't just some mental game of transforming our mind or reading enough. It's actually a relational experience with Jesus, which typically translates to emotions of tears and joy and hope and rejoicing, where we feel nearness to a real person, to a real man. That Christ may dwell in us. Jesus wants more union with you. He made your emotions, but he wants to be in a greater way in your emotions. How many of you know that Jesus knows every single thought that you've had today? Jesus knows every single little movement of your emotions, good and bad today. Does everybody know that? Jesus knows every single hair on your head or the lack thereof. Jesus knows every thought, every intention, every motivation that you didn't even know about today. You had motives you're not even aware of that you had today, good and bad. And Jesus knows all those, but it's one thing for him to know about them just because he knows everything. It's a whole nother reality for Jesus to have your emotions and for you to talk to him about those things. You actually get to make things known to him. And that's in the garden of your heart. Jesus knows every emotion. So when it talks about him dwelling in your emotions, dwelling in your thoughts, he knows every thought. He knows every emotion, but it's different when you're the one expressing it to him. And so Jesus, he actually wants to dwell in you in a more permanent way. He wants a greater union with you, that you would be aware of his presence. You would be aware of his voice. You'd be aware of his thoughts on a more consistent basis through the day. And that because of that, that will begin to transform you. You can't choose to be transformed. You can't choose peace. You can't choose joy. You can't choose hope. What you can do is choose to posture yourself before Jesus and encounter him. And the byproduct is those things. So Jesus wants to dwell in us. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the thing that you would say is the most important thing in all the law? And Jesus said, this is the most important thing. This is the greatest thing I can tell you. And this is the greatest thing that you can pursue. To love me or to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And Jesus tells us this is his highest priority for your life. And this is the thing that Jesus wants the most, is your emotions, are your thoughts, are your affections, your desires, all of your resources. So Jesus wants to dwell in us, in our hearts through faith. And when he does that, he begins to transform us. He can transform our emotions. He can transform all the inner workings of our life. When he comes to touch us and inhabit us. And again, as Paul is praying that our hearts be enlarged, that they will be strengthened and enlarged in size. When that happens, we begin to receive more consistently God's presence and to feel that nearness more often through the day. And when that happens, we are now being transformed on the inside. And when that happens to more of us as a community, we begin to love each other better, love God more, and now we're beginning to display God's presence and his power. Again, as leaders and partners with him. Paul then prays this, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And I think you can take that in a couple different ways, that we would be rooted and grounded in loving each other. But I think he's primarily saying that you would be rooted and grounded in Jesus's love for you, that this would be the source for everything. Pay attention to these two words for a second. Rooted and grounded. Just really quick, what do you think of when you hear rooted and grounded? What does that mean to you? Established. Deep. Yeah. Tree. Yep. That's good. Rooted and grounded. It's deep. It's anything but superficial. If you think of a large tree, do you know that the roots, besides the sun giving whatever it does for a tree, that the roots are the only source of nutrition for the tree? They're getting water, they're getting nutrition. And so as far as receiving life and energy, the roots are the only thing sustaining the life of a tree. So that's number one, rooted. So we must be rooted in the love of Jesus. This should be our primary pursuit. This is the primary source of all life, is sitting before Jesus and hearing his words over us and letting him touch our emotions and our thoughts. And this is the primary source of all life. And I get away from this so quick, probably every day to some degree, but it's like every month or two, I'm like, oh yeah, it's encountering the love of Jesus. I get busy or distracted or just whatever. And so we must be rooted in pursuing and experiencing the love of Jesus. And that is our only source of life. And Paul knows this. Again, Paul is toward the ends of his life, has done tons of stuff, and he goes, if I could say one thing to you, you have to encounter the love of Jesus. And then it says grounded in love. I'm sorry, rooted like a tree. That is the one thing that sustains all life. And rooted and grounded also give another picture, one of being established, not being moved. It's the roots that keep a tree staying in one place. Just like Carrie was saying, when the storms come of life or whatever it is, that tree can't be moved because the roots go so deep. We had our drains backing up recently. Sorry, Kaylee. Had our drains backing up recently, and Kaylee is the one that always experiences that. We had tree roots going from, the ground, all the way through the ground, and they found our pipes, and they broke through the pipes because they could, sense the water was in there. And so, the water is not the most awesome water going through that pipe, but, the roots find that pipe, they get through crevices, and they're getting water from that pipe. And so they're clogging our pipes. But that's just to give you a picture of how deep they go. And I asked the plumber guy, I go, can we just cut down the tree and that solves the issue? And he goes, the roots will actually be searching for water for 4 or 5 years after the tree is cut down. So, and you probably dug up trees and the roots go so far and they're so strong. And how big are their, the large trees, they're only being held in the ground because of those roots. There's no other force. It's not because the dirt is so strong around it. You know what I mean? This huge tree is being sustained because of the roots in the ground. And that is the same reality for us. We have to experience the love of Jesus. And that's why Paul is praying this, that you be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus, that your emotions will be grounded. When there's a circumstance or something happens or a demon is just saying things at you, that your emotions wouldn't go back and forth so much. You'd be rooted and grounded. In the middle of chapter 4, Paul talks about the body of Christ coming to perfection, verse 13. And it says that the unity would increase, the revelation of Jesus would increase, so that the body of Christ would become a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he's talking about teachings and persuasive people that can move the thoughts and emotions of people in the body of Christ. But as we experience greater nearness to Jesus on a consistent basis, our emotions and our thoughts are more grounded and stabilized. I believe experiencing the love of Jesus now is the greatest preparation you can do for what's coming ahead. Crisis and persecution and end time drama. I believe that experiencing the love of Jesus is going to be the greatest practical preparation that you can sow into. Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Verse 18, Paul again is saying there is a serious need for Christian community. It's not just you understanding and receiving encounters with the love of Jesus. It's with all the saints you might comprehend the love of Jesus. And I think that means praying together and teaching each other and encouraging each other. That's part of it. But I believe that there is a corporate dimension of revelation that is only possible with the corporate people pursuing one thing. There is a ceiling over your life, over my life as an individual without a community of people going in the same direction. How many have ever experienced the opposite, where you actually felt a grace and a nearness to God because there's a group of people going after God in the same way? You ever felt that, where it's like, it's just easier to access Him, to touch Him, to feel Him? I feel more clarity or more grace and holiness. It's because we're made to operate together as a family, and there's a grace on that. We have ceilings on us to a degree when, just as an individual, that I can't go as far in God as I want to, as I need to, without a group of people going with me. And Paul says that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. I think Paul is just going off for a second. This is a guy that was giving himself fully to Jesus. He was one of the worst at killing Christians. That's actually what he was doing when Jesus saved him. It wasn't like he was slowly coming to Jesus, step by step, and then the 10th person that shared Jesus with him, he received Jesus. It wasn't like that at all. He was on his way to capture Christians in a different city to kill them and persecute them. And Jesus interrupted his life in his mercy to save him, to show him how kind he was. And so Paul experienced that kind of salvation and that mercy and that kindness. And now for 30 years at this point, he's experienced the love of Jesus. At the end of chapter 5 in Ephesians, he talks about the church being the bride of Jesus. And he tells us how Jesus responds to the church as a husband. And I think verse 18, Paul is saying, oh, that you would know the width and the length and the heights and the depths of the love of Jesus. I think his heart was just going off for a minute. And he's saying, do you know this man who is a husband that's a bridegroom? There's the Father who has all affections for us. And 1 John says he lavishes us with his affections, his emotions for us. And here Jesus, Paul is saying, do you know the expanse of his heart? He has caverns, unending, the widths and the lengths and the depths and the heights. He goes, his heart as a person, as a man, is unsearchable. Not meaning that you can't search it out, meaning you can never exhaust it. Think about it. The emotions of Jesus as a man for you as an individual. Paul goes, you must know the width and the length. You must know the fullness of his heart for you, his affections, his desires. And I think Paul experienced tremendous things, both in his visitations, whether they're open visions, or just the day-by-day communing with the Holy Spirit. For him to go off like this, I think of Romans 11. At the end, Paul says amazing things, and at the end he goes, oh, the wisdom of God, oh, the mystery of God. He ends with this praise and this shout of declaration. In verse 18, I just feel like Paul is just overflowing, saying we have to comprehend the love of Jesus. And it's not just the love. He just goes off and he says, there's this huge capacity that Jesus has. In John 14 through chapter 17, Jesus says, guys, as my disciples, the same love, the same amount, and the same degree of love that the Father has for me, which is holy, between the Father and Jesus, the love and the affections that they have for one another, the way that they think about each other minute by minute, the things that stir their hearts minute by minute for each other, Jesus drops this bomb on them and says, that same relationship that we have, I feel the same thing for you. And I think they had no idea what he's saying. You know, they didn't fully even understand who he was. The resurrected, eternal, perfect Jesus and the Father, the same kind of relationship that they have, the same emotions and pleasure that they feel about each other when they're around each other, when they talk to each other, that kind of nearness, Jesus goes, I have that same thing for you. But Jesus, I'm so weak and broken and I don't hear your voice that well and I don't spend that much time with you. He goes, I feel the same way for you. He never said, I'm going to feel the same way for you. When you've gotten breakthrough in those 9 issues that you have and then the 9 more that you don't know that you have. When you finally have reached some place of maturity, then I will love you like my Father loves me. He never said that. He goes, right now. He was saying that to Peter. Before Peter denied him, he goes, Peter, I love you right now, even though I know you're going to deny me at the most difficult time in my life. Jesus was saying that. I love you as much as the Father loves you. This is what God wants. And so Paul is touching this. And he goes, you gotta know this. And I just think Paul is saying it's unsearchable. He goes, I've been on fire for Jesus for 30 plus years, had encounters. Guys, there's no end to his heart. He's a real person, a real man, a real mind, a real emotions, sitting on a real throne. And that one person is thinking about you nonstop. The Psalms, Psalm 42, I think it is Psalm 40 or 42 and Psalm 139. The same guy says, if I could count the number of times that God is thinking about me through the hour, it would be more than all of the sands of all the shores of the earth. And it wasn't exaggerating. You can't exaggerate with God because he's eternal. He's infinite. There's no limit on his mind. God is thinking about you. Good things. God has been thinking about you. Right now, he's loving this time of fellowship and worship. And he has real thoughts about you. And he actually thinks about your name, your first name, your middle name, your last name. And Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit actually say your name to one another. Isn't that awesome? And they're using it in reference to good things. He knows, I mean, he knows your stuff. He knows your junk. But he thinks about the good things too. And he goes, oh, I love that. And he's thinking about you. And he's thinking about the motives to love him that you weren't even aware of today. The things that you did out of love for him or somebody else that no one will ever know. Jesus goes, I saw that. I love that. I love how you love them. I love how you love me. And Jesus has everything, but he goes, he has everything in heaven. I mean, it's a massive city, 1,500 miles in every direction, 1 or 2 billion angels. And he goes, I love all this stuff, but my eyes are on you. In one city, in one house, before you go to bed, he's thinking about you. And Paul goes, oh man, there's caverns of his heart. There's a width and a length and a height and a depth of this man's affections. And if you could see his eyes like fire, like I've seen them, I think that's what Paul would say to us. If you could see Jesus the way that I see him, if you could experience him the way that I experience him, you would live like I live, abandoned. Paul said he was a bondslave to Jesus, that he was recruiting people to be the bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ. He wasn't just dedicated. He wasn't just devoted because of religious zeal or he wasn't paying Jesus back because Jesus saved him from hell. Paul was motivated from encounter with Jesus and love. And it was gratefulness flowing from him. Let me go back to verse 17 for a second. Being rooted and grounded in love, I think, means this. John 15, where we abide in Christ, in the love of Jesus, in real time, in real space, your emotions and your thoughts and the desires that bubble up, the desires that come up from your heart, that they would be, what's the right word? Sourced or influenced in a real way by encounters with the love of Jesus. You can't walk in your destiny without a growing nearness to the person of Jesus. And Paul knew this, and I know this is our desire. Can you just hear him talking for a second in verse 18? The width and the length and the depth and the height. One guy said it was like the cross, where it's the width and the length and the depth and the height. That the cross was him saying, this is everything of me if you will search it out. And this is the distance I will go for you, to show you and display my love to you. There is no higher display of the love of Jesus than the cross, if you'll search it out. How do you experience the love of Jesus? You give more time to him, and you study what he's done in his word, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. It's mostly just time and focus on him and getting rid of distractions. I wrote this in my journal today as I was reading through this, like, God, I want more. I want to cry when I read the Bible every single day. I want my emotions to move more often. That is your portion. That's not just for the other person. Your emotions were designed to move when you read the Bible and talk to Jesus. It's not just for some elite person, that person, this person. It's for every single believer to cry and to weep and have joy filling their emotions as they're spending time with Jesus. And my prayer this morning was, God, just when I feel the barrenness in my prayer times and my meditation study times, help me just push past those moments or that season. You guys know what I'm talking about, barrenness? It's when you say, God, reveal the love of Jesus to me. And you don't feel anything or hear anything. And maybe your heart is actually dull. Like it's a season where you've been dull, or maybe it's just the moment. I don't know. But help us push past those moments or those days or those weeks where our dull heart is being set more on fire by Jesus. Because if we give it time and if we listen to the Holy Spirit and just obey him in righteousness, if we do that, God will tenderize us and he will touch us. It's not always like an instant thing. It's a sowing in, and it's a positioning your heart to receive more from him. But my prayer this morning for me was, God, just help me push past the barrenness. There is a barren season where you say, God, yes, I want everything, and I'm throwing these three things away because they're distracting me and taking my time and my thoughts and my energy. And we do that, and we go, here I am, God. And just nothing's happening, maybe for a day or a week or a month. But if you stay with it, and if you just face the barrenness of your soul, you will touch the person, Jesus Christ. You will touch his heart and his affections for you. You have to face your barrenness to be transformed. Otherwise, we're always just, I don't know the right language, we're putting our head in the sand. We're ignoring how barren we are, and we're pretending like we're not barren. At the same time, we know that there's this nagging feeling going, I don't feel good. I feel distracted. I feel disconnected from people, disconnected from God. I'm not walking in things. When I sit down and there's nothing happening around me, I don't have peace. But a lot of people just put their head in the sand and go, I don't want to face the barrenness because it's not comfortable. But Jesus knows how to meet us. He is an awesome shepherd, and he knows how to guide us. And I know that he can encourage us, and he knows how to touch us in that barrenness. And he knows how to lead us out of that. Verse 19, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a revelation that passes knowledge. And Paul is not saying it's so lofty that you just can't understand it. He's not saying that. He's saying that you can't just with your mind comprehend the love of Jesus. You can't just study Bible verses and begin to like, okay, it's getting in me. It's actually the Holy Spirit enlightening your heart and teaching you. And again, that's not being mystical. It's you read the Bible and you talk to the Holy Spirit and just live in righteousness. God is teaching you and you don't even know it. But it's by the Holy Spirit that he touches our minds and he touches our emotions. And that's what revelation is. Revelation is an experience of a reality. You can know about it, and that's awesome, and that's typically the first step to an emotional encounter. But we need the emotional encounters. How many of you are emotional people? Okay, I'm expecting every hand. We are emotional people, and that is awesome and good. I affirm that. Emotions are powerful. They're like a river that's just running in a direction. And the problem with broken humanity is that the river just goes everywhere, and it pursues things that don't satisfy. And emotions are strong. When you don't feel like good emotions, when you feel down or angry or bitter or whatever, your emotions are like a current, and you're fighting those things. So they're strong. So Jesus wants to transform our emotions because they can be a godly current that take us in an awesome direction. Feeling love for Jesus in our emotions is actually your portion, and it is something to pray for and to believe for and to expect. You don't rely on your emotions for a season. Jesus wants to touch our emotions because they can be a current that takes us up. He feels love for us. He gave us the emotions, and he wants our emotions to be set on fire for him. And so the love of Christ that passes knowledge just means it's this huge, unending supply of encounter with him and new things with him. And you can't comprehend it with your mind, and you will never get to the end of it. It's awesome. In a billion years, with a resurrected body, seeing God face to face, we will never come to the end of his heart, of his love for us. It'll never get boring. I'm not going to the throne room today. I saw that yesterday. I sang that song the other day in the throne room. And the same angel was singing the same thing, da 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 da. When's a new song coming? When's Jesus going to say something new? It'll never happen like that. Jesus could say the same word in the throne room to a billion angels and a billion saints, and they would still fall and weep and rejoice and dance. Same word. Revelation does that. God is unending and eternal. Psalm 145 says this, that God is great and greatly to be praised, and he's unsearchable. He's unsearchable, meaning there is an unending source of his heart that we can touch. So this is the pathway to transformation, and the path to walking in your destiny is to experience the love of Jesus more often. Is that too simple? Walking in your destiny, you have to be rooted and grounded in experiencing Jesus' love. And for you, this might be a re-signing up or just an encouragement because you feel like this is going awesome for you. Or it might be a season where it's like, you know what? I don't think I've ever felt rooted or grounded in the love of Jesus. And to walk in your destiny, I mean practically in this age, before Jesus comes back, is to pursue experience with Jesus' heart above anything else. Because you don't want fruitfulness. You don't want your ministry to be bigger than the size of your heart. What happens if a tree is too big for its root system? It falls over. And that can be a mistake, is that we put ministry or fruitfulness or external things as a higher priority, and we get a disproportionate life. Our fruitfulness, what we think is fruitful, and the ministry around us is bigger than the size of our heart. And Jesus says, do the opposite. get a large heart and let me figure out how big your ministry is. In John 15, Jesus says, you're only fruitful if you're connected to the vine. And we've talked about this before, just in the prayer room. How many ministries or churches in our nation are massive, but they're completely disconnected from Jesus' presence, his power, and the nearness to him? I'm not accusing, I'm just saying as an example, that probably happens. There might be a mega church of 20,000 people, and it seems super fruitful, and Jesus looks at the church and goes, completely disconnected from me, not fruitful in my eyes. But Jesus, 20,000 people, so much money, sending so many missionaries, is like, not fruitful in my eyes, completely disconnected from my heart, not experiencing my emotions for them. That is the priority of my kingdom. Does that make sense? That can be really offensive. A 20,000 person church or whatever, Jesus can look at that church and go, not fruitful, not fruitful, completely disconnected. He could say the exact opposite if someone were to ask him, and he came to them in an open vision and goes, this is my perspective. I love you so much. I love how you're doing these things and going out. And in Revelation 2, this is what the Lord is speaking to me last week on my birthday. He goes, Revelation 2, you're persevering. Actually, Jesus prophesies to the church of Ephesus. And I felt like he was speaking this to me. You're persevering. You're testing the apostles that are false. That's what Jesus said to them. You're doing all these amazing things, but you are disconnected from the relationship with me. You need to return to your first love and do the first works. And to that church, Jesus actually said, I'm going to take your ministry away from you unless you repent and come back to the first things. That's really dramatic. To the revival center of the Gentile world, Jesus says, it's awesome what you're doing and you're persevering. How many times have you gone through a hard season and you persevered? And Jesus goes, I affirm that. But at the same time, you have disconnected from my heart. You have persevered through a difficult season and you have been resisting bitterness, but in different ways, you have disconnected from my heart. Jesus can say affirmations and a correction at the same time. And I felt like he was saying that to me just in a whisper, saying, just come back to the first love. Put it in the first place in every practical way that you can. This is the pathway to walking out your destiny. And going back to the theme of the last couple chapters, the corporate bride of Christ, meaning this group and churches in the city. And as you get bigger than that, the way that we're going to walk in our destiny is touching the heart of Jesus, letting him transform us in a supernatural, tangible, practical ways. And then we begin to manifest at both the individual level in our prayers and changing the spiritual atmospheres. And I believe this is the key prayer for the end time church. Jesus is praying this prayer, I believe, for the church right now across the nations, and that he's going to have an Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 bride rising up. It says that he will wash his bride with his word, and he's going to raise up a glorious church. Jesus is going to raise up a glorious bride that knows the love of Jesus, knows his affections, and that is going to be the strength. Because the most wicked, just hear me on this and then I'm going to be done. The most wicked, sexually perverse, most broken, most murder, most corruption, most deception ever in history, in every category, is going to happen before Jesus comes back. And at the same time, the most glorious, brightest, most righteous, most holy, most in love church in all the generations will be exalted in that same time. The most darkest world, and at the same time, the church is going to be the most glorious as ever in history. And the most intense persecution, I mean, I think millions of people are going to die because of their faith in Jesus in one generation. The experiencing the love of Jesus is going to root us and ground us as people are looking us in the face saying, who's the one that you believe in? And it's going to get really practical when they have a gun in your face or something threatening you, threatening your family, or the wickedness and perversion. There's going to be so much darkness in the earth. I mean, demonically, and humans participating with it. And it's happening now, but it's going to escalate at an exponential level. The prayer and the answer to that is experiencing the love of Jesus and letting him fill us. And I know that Jesus is doing this, and he's going to have a bride that's on fire for him. And it's not going to be out of strength or zeal or commitment or